know how much I love you and I care about you. And I thank you for your goodness because you commanded me to do it and I want to be obedient to you. And so at least make an effort to put a purpose in, set some goals. Maybe you couldn't set the goal last year, but this year you're going to do better. And we're growing in God. How many of you know we're getting better and better? Remember, justification is something that's done for us. Nothing we can do to be justified. Nothing. We do nothing. It's been done for us. When we accept what Christ did for us, we accept that through repentance, it's automatic. But sanctification takes a lifetime. And so we have to understand these some valuable principles that we got to grab hold to and understand. And if we miss these things, they'll really hurt our walk with God. And we don't want our walk with God hurt. Amen. So, wow, I'm trying to just gather all this stuff in my mind right now. Let me just give the title. Again, this is number one, Bereshit, Hebrew for in the beginning. The Torah portion this week is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. And we have the half Torah is Isaiah 42, verse 5. Through 43 verse 10. So we got a lot going on here. And so we can go to Genesis. We're going to go back to Genesis 1 in your Bibles. Because I won't have it all down. I won't have all these verses down. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 1 again. Sort of where we left off last night. We're going to try to get through chapter 3, 4, 5, and portion of 6. How many say God still works miracles? Because that's what it'll take. Anyway, there's a lot to say, and you don't want to not say it. That's why it slows down. So I'm going to try to say the points that I need to make. Now, I could go slide by slide, but I hadn't finished chapter 3. And it's well over 100 slides just in chapter 3 because of all the points you make and all the extra scripture that you have to read. And so it's good for your teaching and for your understanding. But I'm going to read through this like we started out and make the points that are necessary for us to understand. And you can go and compare them as we go through this. And Nahash, now who's Nahash? The Nahash in English isn't interpreted as the serpent. Now, by definition, it doesn't just mean serpent. I gave you the definitions somewhat last night. We looked at a couple of them, but we're going to look at them extensively today. Just look at them together. And the Nahash was more crafty than all the lives of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it true that Elohim has said, 'Do not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He put it in a question form, and it can also be said in a statement form. And so he puts it in a question form too. Is it true that he said that? And the woman said to the Nahash, "We ought to eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But of the fruit of the trees, which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, 'Do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die.'" And so we're already seeing an issue with verse 3, because we don't have a record in writing that God said not to touch it. Now it's assumed that if you're going to eat it, you're going to have to do what? Touch it. And so, could that be the reason she's assuming? Or is she putting a fence around it? Now, that word, putting a fence, is very important. Is she adding to and fencing in so it obligates her to not eat it? Listen, if you can't listen to Yehovah straight up, the fence won't help you. You can put a fence around something, just as a reminder, it's not going to help you. Do you understand? So when she says, "Do not touch it," If she's putting a fence, stating that, I know if I touch it, I'm going to eat it. But according to Yeshua's logic from commands, if you ate it in your heart, it's done already. So she's going to have to control her what in order to not do that? Her desire. Remember, her desire is going to be very strong. She's got to control desire. And desire is what gets us all in trouble. Our desire for something that we shouldn't have or can't have or shouldn't have at the time. Desire. And so what we see happening here is that the Nahash was more crafty than all the lives of the field. Now his craftiness was, you know, he got real close, just nudged up to Eve and said, "Hey," it wasn't a loud voice, real whispered voice. "Is it true that God says you can't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden?" And so he's not screaming it out. He's talking real soft because he's trying to do what? Trick her. He's crafty. He's trying to trick her. What does Satan try to do to all of us? Trick us. He's crafty. He just whispers a little bit. A little won't hurt. Just a little nudge. It's okay. He don't just dump it on you. Nobody starts to sin just outright wide open at 100 miles an hour. It's just a little bit here and a little bit there before you know it. Listen, if you take one little thing, it's going to be easy to take another little thing. And then something else and something before you know it, you steal a car. You understand? It's a big object. You don't start out stealing cars. You start out with candy. You see how subtle the enemy is? He's not going to go tempt you automatic. You know, if a guy stole a car, he said, "Well, why'd you do it?" "Well, I got tempted to do it." That wasn't his first temptation, I can assure you. It wasn't his first. A man that commits adultery on his wife, he don't just up and do it. There was a process to that doing. It was a little bit of a look, and he gave over to that look, and before you know it, it led on to something else until you can commit the full act. That's how crafty the devil is, and that's what he wants us to not see. He don't want us to see this, and he didn't want Eve to see it at all, right? So we have this unfolding here in the text. And so he was more crafty than all the lives of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it true that Elohim said, 'Do not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Is it true? What is he trying to sow? Doubt in her. Who's she going to doubt? When he's sowing doubt, who's she going to doubt? The only one who spoke, "Thou shalt not." That's where the doubt. If you doubt God in any fashion, you have already listened to the craftiness of the enemy. You can't doubt what God says. And if you do doubt, how can you say you have faith? You don't have faith in God because you doubt what he says. And if you don't have faith in God, you can't please God because it's impossible to please God unless you have faith in him. Because God is going to say some things and he's going to make order of things that are contrary to man. In other words, they don't even make sense to man. But they don't have to make sense to man. You have to obey God. Remember, that's his job. His job is to get you to doubt God, to doubt the word of God. When the moment you doubt the word of God, you're well on your way to committing iniquity against God. And so he creates this doubt. And the woman said to the Nahash, "We are to eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim said, has said, 'Do not eat of it, nor touch it, lest you die.'" Again, that "touch it," if it's an addition, means she put a fence around this command as a reminder that's the no-go zone. Now, did she need a fence? No, it's a no-go zone when he said don't do it. You don't need the fence. Adding the fence only makes you want it more. It makes you want it, desire it more. Because it's got to be important. Did he put a fence around the trees in the midst of the garden? there's no fence around it. But you can't eat that one. Of all the other trees you can eat, but this one you can freely, but this one don't eat from it. That's what he told them. But she says, do not touch it. And then Nahash said to the woman, he said, do not touch it, nor touch it, lest you die. And then Nahash said to the woman, you shall certainly not die. Again, creating doubt. There is no repercussion for you just touching it. You won't die. Certainly you won't die. Now, what did God say? He said, you'll certainly die. What did Satan say? You will not certainly die. Now, we gotta decide in our lives who we're going to believe. Who are you going to believe as a person? Are you going to believe what God said or what Satan says? You got to decide that. Because they say the opposite thing. God says you will certainly die, and Satan says you will not certainly die. You're going to believe one of those two statements. And you're going to live your life after you believe one of those two statements accordingly. You live your life that way. And so we have to make some sound decisions on what we're going to believe. Very important that we understand these values that is being spoken to us here. For Elohim knows, this is Satan speaking now, this is the Nahash, for Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. Now it is creating, if somehow Yehovah didn't give you everything. I know you got this earth, you didn't work for none of it. I know you got this, all the animals, you didn't make one of them, but you got to name them all. I know you got a husband. I know that you have all the fruit trees in the garden that's free to eat, but this one in the middle, I know all that stuff, but and you got to understand, you didn't do anything to get it, and somehow he's trying to get you to take this premise that God is withholding from you. Now, here they are, naked and not ashamed. Why? Because they're clothed in light. What light? The glory. They're clothed in the majesty from on high, their creator. They are part of him. I want you to get this. I want you to see what man forfeited. Because if we don't see what we forfeited, we won't have a desire to get back to it. What did man forfeit? Being created in the image and the likeness of Elohim. And somehow, here's Satan whispering to Eve, he withholds some things from you. He knows that if you eat from this one that he forbids you, you'll be as Elohim. She was already as Elohim. And Adam was already as Elohim. See, it's always the desire of what we don't know. The strong appetite that we lust after what we haven't gotten hold to yet. But we have to understand that when they were created in his image and his likeness. Image and likeness is a very powerful statement there. And you can go back and look at what does it mean, image and likeness? What does that look like? Listen, the characteristics of God, the DNA of God was flowing through the veins of Adam. And because God took a part of Adam's DNA and made woman, it's flowing through woman's DNA. It's not a lack of anything. It doesn't. Eve wasn't deceived because she lacked something. She didn't lack anything. She had everything she could do. And Adam had every right to stand up and be the man that God called him to be. But for some reason, he didn't do that. That's why punishment came through man and not Eve, not woman. Now, woman was deceived, but punishment didn't come through Eve. It came through man. And we're going to see the shift. You'll see the shift. Sometimes it seems to be a subtle thing, and you miss it a lot of times when you're reading the text. Then the high said to the woman, you shall not certainly die. And for Elohim knows that in the day you eat of, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. He didn't give you everything. If he'd have gave you everything, we wouldn't have this conversation. So you can get it for yourself. You can gain this by yourself. You don't need God. This is what he's telling her. You got access to this tree. That's why he don't want you to eat from it, because he knows if you eat from it, you're going to be able to gain something for yourself. You see how he's taking her from where she was to a different place in her mind, a different mindset? This is the subtlety of Satan and what he always does to people. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. What did he appeal to? Lust of the eye. And that it was pleasant. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eye. A tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now we got some real problems on our hand. We're in the third chapter of this wonderful book we're reading. We're in the third chapter and we got real problems. There's no problems until we have this happen. No problems. It was very good. It was all functioning perfect. And here we have this particular time. We got some real problems. And we have to figure out what do we do after these problems and how does it get fixed. The moment they ate, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make loin coverings for themselves. And so now all of a sudden, what God clothed them with, because of their disobedience, he withdrew that immediately. Immediately it was gone. And now that, can you imagine? It's like looking through a glass dimly. Sometimes you move your head like that and you're trying to get a better, you see it, but you don't see it. You see it? Yeah, I see it. Do you see it? Yeah, I see it. It's right there. You have this happen with guys who hunt a lot. Guys that hunt, they can pick up the slightest movement and say, there's a deer. Where? You see him right there. I don't see him. Don't move too much. He's right there. You see him? I don't see him. You're moving too much. And he's trying to focus. He's trying to see what the other guy can see clearly. He don't see. Because the movement is what caused his eye to focus in that spot. And he's looking for the movement. And this is what Satan does all the time. He's wanting you. But all of a sudden, when the glory goes, now you see your condition outside of God. Well, as long as you're in God, you don't see your condition because you kept in him. The moment it goes away and it clears up, there it is. Now when the guy says, oh, I see him. Man, what took you so long? I see him. He's right there. That's what I've been telling you. He's been right there. But it took you a while to see it. The moment his focus gets to where that point is, he can see it clearly. And this is what happens. The moment the glory falls, you see your condition clearly. They knew they were naked. They weren't focused on their nakedness because they were clothed in glory. They had too much going on. They were being protected by the glory of God, the light of God. Now they see that they're bare. And instantly they knew some things that you would think they would have to be taught. This is why sin is not just the action of the hand. This is why sin is the desire of the heart. It's something you don't see. The action of the hand is the guy takes the gun and shoots the person. That's the action of the hand. We know we all seen it. He did it. He killed him. But what if he just talked about him constantly? We don't see that action, but he still did it according to the law, according to the Torah. How many understand that? Because it's an action of the heart. And so what we have to understand, what we do, has action. There's something that when the moment you sin, immediately they saw their condition. They knew that it wasn't just something superficial. They knew that they were bare. And they wanted to do what? Hide themselves immediately. Immediately they knew that. So they was put in, now they understand what right and wrong is. Now they understand that they just messed up big time. Because now they have a strong desire to cover when before they didn't want to cover. Okay. Now who's he even embarrassed about? Her husband? She's been with him all this time. Okay. Why would she be embarrassed to him? Well, who's he embarrassed about? Why are they trying to cover themselves? Not for each other. Okay. Not for the animals. No. They've been watching the replenishing of the earth all their lives. They've been sitting around each other all their lives. They've been around each other. Now all of a sudden, who are they hiding from? They're hiding from the Most High. They're embarrassed that God's going to come and he's going to see their nakedness, because they see their nakedness. They're seeing something they've never seen before. Now they're laying bare, they have nothing to cover them, and they're afraid that God will see them. They sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So fig leaves, again, is trying to sew, put something together. Maybe that's the tree they were standing by. Maybe they were close to a fig tree and they got big wide leaves on a fig tree. And maybe they put them together. Man, they might have said, you know what we could do? Now they're having to do this. They hadn't had to do this before. You know what we can do for ourselves? Man was never designed to have to do something for himself. God was going to take care of you the rest of all your life. That's what he wants to do. That's why Yeshua comes, and we have to let him take care of everything that's happened in our life. But when he tells us to do something and we don't do it, we disobey, how is he going to take care of us? Then you're left up to yourself. They took fig leaves, sewed them together, and covered themselves. They made themselves aprons. Now they feel like we good. We got fig leaves. We covered. But what happens when the presence of God comes? They don't feel good, because you can't fix you. It's impossible for you to fix you. We can't fix ourselves. We need a Savior. Amen. And they heard the voice of Yehovah Elohim walking about in the garden toward the wind of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yehovah Elohim amongst the trees in the garden. Now, if you already took care of yourself, why would you have to hide yourself? And they didn't see him, they heard him. They heard the voice of Yehovah, and all of a sudden there was a panic. There was a serious panic. Now, you already did everything to cover your nakedness, but you're still in the panic because it don't work. You cannot cover yourself. Man cannot atone for his own sin. It's his sin. Why could Yeshua atone for our sin? Because he who knew no sin became sin, that because of his righteous living toward Elohim, we can have that righteous life put on us by his blood. Amen. Amen. How many thank God for that? Not anything we can do. Now, once we get justified, once we are born again, this, if man wants to do something, he can. But it's amazing, once we get saved, we don't want to do anything. We just want to let Yeshua keep doing it. Why would I do anything? When you get saved, now you have the ability to do something. That was live by faith, trust God, obey his commands. We don't want to do that. Matter of fact, we don't even want to go read them. We don't want anything to do with them. We speak against them. We denounce them. And it's a terrible spot to be. Because you have now a chance to show God how much you appreciate his goodness on your life, that he didn't leave you naked. But he clothed you and covered you and washed your sins away. Now you're showing him how much you appreciate his goodness. And that's what you get a chance to do. Every one of us get a chance. Part of that is remember the Sabbath to keep it holy.
Yes, amen.
Part of that is to keep what he claims as my feast. They're not any group of people's feast. They're his. And anybody that comes in and has forgiveness through Yeshua's blood have to abide by those conditions. Because that's what he said. And so we see this making yourself fig leaves. And once you do that, you hear the voice, you heard the voice of Yehovah, and you still want to hide amongst the trees. That's a real problem. Because how are they going to have a relationship when you're constantly hiding amongst the trees? How's that possible? It's going to be hard for you to do that. In verse 9, Yehovah Elohim called unto Adam and said to him, where are you? Now this where are you is a great, you write, you underline that, you go look that up. Where are you? Now God knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to tell him where he was. Because we have an appointment today and we always meet over here. And you're not here. Where are you? Not that he couldn't find them. He knew exactly where they were. They were amongst the trees of the garden. He knew where they were. But I'm over here, and you're not here. Why are you not here? Because when we're in sin, we don't want to be where he is. We don't want to hear what the preacher's got to say. We want to tune it off. We want to go, oh. We want to play music. We want to do something else to get out, to keep our mind active. Because the mind's steady going. It don't quit. Steady going. Steady going. So we get it active with other things. And we don't have to deal with the reality that God is getting hold to us by his word and saying, hey, you got to change this. You got to change that. You got to fix this. You got to fix that. And it's what constantly happens. Until we do that, he's going to keep doing it because he loves us. He cares about us. He don't want to leave us in our sin. He don't want to leave us have this distraction or this lie from the enemy and we lose out with him. He's constantly going to do that. So until we say yes, you're going to feel that constant pressure put on you because of his love and his care. So he said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice. This is Adam replying. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Now, here's the first time we see this word afraid. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Now, at what other point was Adam ever afraid of God? He was never afraid of God, but now he's afraid of God. Why would that emotion come on Adam of fear? What caused this fear? So he sinned against God. He transgressed against the command of God. And the moment that happens, what happens? It produces fear. Not a reverential fear. This is not a reverential fear. He fears what's the judgment. Because he don't know. Nobody knows yet. None of us know. We don't know what the judgment's going to be. But we're talking about the Creator comes and he's having his conversation with Adam. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid, so I hid myself. These are all first-time words we're seeing, so we take our time, we look at them. They're important. And I did that in the slides, and it takes too long. If I go through them, it slows me down a lot. So you can take your time and look at them for yourself. So notice what he says. And they heard the voice of Jehovah walking in the garden toward the wind of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim called to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Now watch God's response. And he said, who made you know that you were naked? He didn't talk about his fear. He didn't talk about him hiding himself. He talked about him, who made you know you were naked? That was the question. The question, who made you know that you were naked? Now he responds to his own question. Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? So he asked this question and he follows up with a question. And his follow-up question is a very important question. Have you eaten of the tree of which I command you that you should not eat? Because according to God's creation design, the only way possible for Adam to know he would be naked would be to eat from the tree on which he commanded him not to. He knew that already. He says, have you eaten? Because who told you were naked? I didn't tell you were naked. You wouldn't know this on your own unless you ate from the tree in which I commanded you not to eat. And I knew that was going to happen instantly. He knew it would happen instantly. Now, it wasn't some poison that he got from the tree. This wasn't poison. This wasn't the poison tree. It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a tree that gives knowledge about good and evil. Now, the tree of life was right next to it. You can have that as much as you want. Eat from that tree of life. I mean, this is incredible. You can just go eat and you just live and live and live. The more you eat, if we could find the tree of life, we'd all be eating from it, right? Well, let me tell you, we know where the tree of life is. We have the tree of life. It's available to whoever wants it. And so it's amazing how it can be sitting right next to us and we won't eat from it. So let's not put too much pressure on Adam and Eve here. We do the same things on a daily basis, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. We do the same thing. We sit next to the tree of life and we don't eat it. Many times we carry one along with us sometimes. We go places. We throw it on the dash of the truck or put it in the console. We don't eat from it. We got them in our house. We don't eat from it. We're comfortable having it. We think it says something about us. You got a Bible? I got a Bible. When's the last time you dug into it and read it? I mean, I'm going to just give you the benefit here. Just read it as a book, not study it. Just read it as a book. Like you read a book. When you read a book, you don't study the book. You read the book. You go from page 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 and so on. But when you study the Word of God, you got to go slow. So it takes a long time to study the Bible. Not a year, not 2 years. It takes a lifetime to study it. And so if you're not even reading it, now you can read your Bible in a year. From cover to cover, you can read. There's programs that give you so many chapters a day, and you can go through these programs and easily, not even being a good reader, you can read your Bible in 1 year easy. It's not difficult. Now, is it going to take some of your time? Yes. It'll take phone time, TV time, play time. It'll take all that time away. But it's up to you. The tree of life sitting there. You can eat from it or not. It's available to us. So before we hate on Adam too much, let's remember, every one of us is in this situation. Every day of our life, we're there. Even after you're born again, yes. After you're saved, you're a believer, you've accepted the fact that the tree of life is available for you every day, and you don't maintain that walk with Yeshua, guess what? You can lose that walk with Yeshua. Who could be more perfect than Adam and Eve? Did they lose out with God? Yes. Imperfection, they lost out with God. So we have an imperfected state, and only brought into perfection through the blood of Yeshua. That's the only way. He's the door to the Father. Now we have access to the Father, but if we don't maintain that, we can lose out with it. And we don't want to do that. And so we see what is being said here. So he said, "Who made you know that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Does God give commands? Amen. Does he still give commands today? Yes. Now, if we're of the seed of Abraham, and we're going to accept this second Adam or this last Adam provision that spoke of in the New Testament, the new writings, do we have any commands from Jehovah? Or are there things we can do and can't do? I believe there are things we can't do, and there are things we should do. And if we're not doing those things, then we're basically hiding ourselves among the trees. And we're going in the same route that they went. And the man said, now listen to this. This is a little shift here. And the man said, now who is he talking to? Who is Jehovah talking to here? The man. Now who took and ate the fruit first? The woman. Is he talking to the woman? Why? Because God has set the authority. And the authority was the man. Everybody said the authority was the man. So who is Jehovah speaking to? The man. He's speaking to the man. Why? Because it's his fault of what happened. Now, Hawa was deceived, but it's his fault. Now we can, so we're talking about fault because we're going to get into the blame game now. This is the blame game scripture. The blame. Now there's something that could have happened here that struck me this morning. I didn't really see this when I read it through. I don't know how many times I read through this, but I didn't see it. But it struck me this morning. Very powerful. The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So who's the man blaming for what he just did? He's blaming God. It's your fault, God. You gave it to me. It's your fault. Now, until Adam blamed God, do you know that God would have forgave them of what they just done? Do you know until he blamed God, God would have forgave him? All he had to do is say, "God, come out from the trees," and say, "God, I'm so sorry. You commanded me not to do it, but I did it, and I'm sorry. My wife did it, and we're sorry." He would have forgave him. But the moment they blame their sin on somebody else, and this being God, somehow God's fault, judgment came. So when we sin, don't look for somebody to pin it on. Just admit your sin. ask for forgiveness and the mercy of God. Go to the mercy and ask for forgiveness and let the blood of Yeshua come and do its work. But if you're blaming somebody, your sins aren't forgiven. You still blame. You get up from there and say, well, you know I did it, but I wouldn't have done it if. You think your sins are forgiven? You're kidding yourself. You've lied to yourself. They're not forgiven because the moment you blame somebody, judgment's next. Amen. You can't be judged by what's forgiven. If it's forgiven, you can't be judged to it. It's forgiven. But the moment you blame somebody for what you've done, that's going to be a tough spot for you because you can think you repent, you can seek it with tears, but you're still blaming. And there's no forgiveness there. Who sought with tears, much tears, and there was no repentance for him? Why is that? Because you're still blaming. You're still mad at your brother. Quit being mad at him if you want to ask God to forgive you. He says, you got to forgive your brother just like I'm forgiving you. You can't want me to do something and you won't do it. Forgive as we forgive. He forgives us as we forgive. So we see that language throughout the text in the renewed writings, but we don't ever put it together because we see right here that before man blames God for the woman he gave, that's his excuse. I wouldn't have done it if you wouldn't have gave it to me. Now, after that is judgment because he could have repented up to that point right there. He could have said, God, I'm so sorry. Because he was found out. He was found out. He was naked. He was before Yehovah knew everything everything about him. And he could have said, I'm following God. I pray that you forgive me, that you give me a chance. But he didn't do that. And Elohim, Yehovah Elohim, said to the woman, now who's he addressing? The woman. What is this you have done? And the woman said, the Nahash deceived me and I ate. Blame again. Now she had a chance. Now her husband's a knucklehead. An absolute knucklehead. But she's got a chance. And she missed her chance because then she blames the Nahash. He deceived me and I ate. Nobody fessing up. We broke your command. We sinned. That's why when David prays, he says, I and only I have sinned against you. I did this wrong. Nobody forced me. Nobody made me. I got up on the rooftop and I saw what my eyes wanted, the lust of the eyes, saw what I wanted. And I wanted it so bad, I took it and I did it. And I'm sorry, God. I'm so sorry I did what I did. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to purge me with the hyssop. Restore right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. This is what David prayed. Because he understood repentance. And if we don't pray that way, we're not forgiven. If we still, many years later, I hear people talking about what was done in their past and somebody hurt them. And they're believers. I'm thinking, okay, I'm hoping you get this. Because you got to forgive. You got to let that go. If you don't, you're still holding on to it. You wonder if God's still holding on to your transgressions? Is he still holding your transgressions? Because you won't let somebody else who wronged you? It's their fault. I wouldn't have done what I done if they wouldn't have done what they done. Come on, let's not give lame excuses. We did what we did because it was in our heart to do it. We desired to do it, and we was obedient to the desire of our heart. And that's a terrible spot to be in when you can't admit you've been wrong. You was wrong. So we can be wrong about a lot of stuff. And I hope today that we see how important this is that we grab hold to these principles. And the man said to the woman, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me to eat and I ate, blame. And Yehovah Elohim said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the Nahash deceived me and I ate, blame. And Yehovah Elohim said to the Nahash, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock. Now notice he went straight into what with the Nahash? He didn't ask him a question. He went straight into judgment. Notice that, because he'd already been judged. That's why he was there. Because he tried to make his position over God, and it didn't work. So he didn't have to ask Satan a question. You don't ask, you ask the serpent, well, why you done what you did? But you went straight into judgment. Now, why is he judging? Because with the serpent, or the spirit embodied, was an actual creation of God. And so he has to judge that creation. So he goes right into judgment. So Yehovah Elohim said to the Nahash, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you are to go and eat dust all the days of your life. Now who's the first entity that's cursed in the Bible? The Nahash. Notice, it's not man. It's not woman. He didn't go into any curses. He just let them talk, and they gave their case. So he's hearing this court case. I only did what I did because of the woman you gave me. The woman says, I only did what I did because the Nahash gave it to, and I ate it. And the Nahash, he starts immediately in judgment, because that's exactly what's going to happen when Yeshua returns. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. As soon as Yeshua returns, the party's over as far as Satan's concerned. Bound for 1,000 years. Then he'll be released at the end to see the nations again. But when that judgment comes, it's going to come fast, it's going to be quick, and it's going to be very precise on what happens. And you're going to want to be changed at that time to handle what's going to come. And so we see this happening. Now he goes he goes on with this with this curse. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel. So we see something here that we hadn't seen. Now we had the word seed before. Remember, he creates the fruit with the seed in it. But we never see this seed like we see in this seed here. Because he's speaking of this seed. Now, in the text here, it capitalizes this word seed. Now, the reason it's capitalized is for us to realize that when he's talking about seed of fruit and seed of woman, is two different things. And when he talks about seed of Satan and seed of woman, they're two different things. And he's trying to distinguish the difference there. So we see it. Now, right here, because we know what we know, this is the first time we see the mention of Messiah is going to be the one who gets us out of the trouble we're going to be in. Amen. So he's going to judge Adam and Eve, but he's going to still make a provision for them. Right. Why? Because God loves. Right. He cares. It's all about life. He doesn't arbitrarily, because what he could have done, if he's an arbitrary God that just is hateful and mean, he could have zapped Adam, zapped Eve, and said, we're done with that. There you go. You want to do what you want to do? I'm God. I'm the creator. He don't do that. He don't go around boasting himself. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He could have zapped Satan. Boom, you're finished. It's over with. But he didn't do that. He believes in his creation so much, he put it in our DNA, that there is an ability to love God with your whole heart, with all your might, with all your strength. There's an ability to do that. It's in every person here. Every person, you can love God with everything that's in you. It's just the fight is, the devil wants you to give honor to him, and God wants you to honor him, and we get split a lot of times on where our honor goes, where our esteem goes, where our glory is given, the glory we give. When I studied on the glory, I came across this word that is defined as the glory we give God. It's always being issued out either for self, for Satan, or for God. And you want all your glory to be given for God, amen? You don't want to give glory to yourself. He said, if you lift yourself up, I'll abase you. But if you'll trust in me, I'll lift you up. That's what he does. We don't want to lift ourselves up. What happened when Adam tried to fix himself? God rejected that. You can't fix you. You broke you, and all of a sudden you got this brain idea that you can fix you? You wasn't broken when you started, and you broke you. Now you can fix you? That doesn't even make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. And so we have to understand that the condition that God gives us, the The condition he makes for our life is that we trust him, put our faith in him. And so we see this judgment being put out to the Nahash. I will put enmity. There's never going to be, listen, what happens when you see a serpent? It's automatic. You're not born to be taught that. You're not born to be taught that. Now, I don't care who you are. You're going along, and if you don't know it, and you happen on one, no matter if you later on can pick them up, you still, there's something inside of a human being when it comes to a serpent that, why is that? Because God put enmity there. It's a natural cause of the judgment. It's enmity, always is enmity there. And so, don't let people tell you, well, you're crazy, you don't need to be that afraid. Yeah, you do. That's a natural thing. It's not you actually responding to the very thing that God said would happen. I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. And you also can be going along, and all of a sudden you meet a person, and you feel the same way. Yeah. Trust what you feel. Because the seed of Satan is people. And the seed of woman is the man, Messiah Yeshua, and everyone born after him, not after him in a chronological way, but after him by accepting him, accepting that the penalty that he paid and accepting what he said is the truth. Now you're born of him. And you still, as you're going along, you're born again. You see, you still jump because this intimacy don't go away because you're born again. God will never let it go away because it's a protection that he puts there. Now, if you had no fear whatsoever, no enmity, you're going along and you'll just pick them all up. Well, some of them is non-venomous. But you get in the habit of doing that, playing with snakes, you're going to pick up the wrong one day and boom, you're a dead person. One of the places you don't go to Africa and play with their snakes. They have some of the most deadly snakes in the world. We have deadly snakes in America. You don't go pick up rattlesnakes. Listen, I've seen rattlesnakes in my yard down here. Now I've seen king snakes. I don't go get my 22 for a king snake. But I see a rattlesnake, I'm running to the house wide open. Because I know that thing can kill somebody. It could be me, could be my wife, it could be our pets, it could be anybody. I know it can kill. And so I'm going to take care of that. Every rattlesnake I ever seen, you won't see no more. I guarantee you that, because I was there. I was a first-hand witness. You're not going to see them no more, because I took care of them. And so you do that with cottonmouths. If I see one, I can get to him. He's a goner, because that one can kill you. And so you don't want to be just kind of guard down, and you're walking in the yard, and boom, there one is. Like at my dad's the other day, right where we always pass, boom, there's one right there in the path. They don't care where they go in the, so you're going along, and you're on your path, and all of a sudden, the serpent comes in your path, and God will give you a feeling. You always have that feeling. So sometimes I pray, Lord, don't let me be so afraid of the snake. But then I'm asking him to do something. He said, I put enmity between you and the seed. I'm going to have enmity. It's always going to be there. It's what's going to happen. And so it's a caution that he puts in us. I'm glad I'm afraid of him. Now, I'm not afraid of him where I hurt myself. Oh, maybe I will. I don't know. I don't watch what I'm saying. Maybe I will. I mean, if I get in a tight jam, I might break my neck trying to get out of it. Depending what kind it is. But you startle. And you have to have that startle because he said, I will put enmity. You're never going to have that go away. Being born again, don't take it away. There's something that you have to understand that God has judged. Now, he's judging here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, between your seed and her seed. And he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. That's speaking of the crucifixion there. So right up front, in the very beginning of the Bible, what is the Bible talking about? Our redemption. He's not trying to hide this from us. It's talking about our redemption. And so it's about believing what God said. That's what Yeshua told the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you would believe, if you believe Moshe, you would believe me because he wrote about me. And we're talking about early on. This is not something that, now, it's hidden if you don't read the entirety of the scripture. It's hidden. But when you read the entirety of the scripture, like we've done many times, went over it, you have this understanding. When he speaks in terms of he shall crush your head and you shall crush his heel, we know that speaking of the death and the, what the enemy thinks he can accomplish over Yeshua, but he doesn't do that. And to the woman he said, I greatly increase your sorrow and your conception, bringing forth children in pain, and your desire is for your husband, and he does rule over you. And we read that verse, and if you're a person who is borderline with your not wanting to accept the fact that you're a woman, this verse don't set good with you. Because it talks about him ruling over me. Ain't nobody going to rule over me. I'll let him know right now. And so that's what response you get. But listen to the desire, the word desire there. This word desire is not speaking of emotion. It's not that the woman will desire you all the time. That's not what it's, that's not the word that's being used here. Now, I could give you the word meaning, but I'd have to go through the slides to do it. So I'm going to tell you. You go look it up for yourself. Read it again. To the woman, he said, I greatly increase your sorrow and your conception, bringing forth children in pain. Your desire is for your husband. This don't mean emotional desire, where she always wants to do whatever you say and wants to be there for you. That's not this desire. This desire is it tricks you if you're not careful. This desire is she wants your position. She desires your position. We live in a world that are full of women who desire the position of man. So much so, they change themselves from a woman to a man. It's a big thing now. So much so, we got crazy stuff in our education system. They want to teach about wokeness and pronouns and so forth. That's absolutely craziness. And let me tell you, that every parent that has a child in school, you ought to take some time to think about this, how dangerous it is to just throw your hands to a person and let them be educated at a very young age without checking on the curriculum that they're being taught. When they have a teacher conference, go there and actually lift your hand and say, I want to talk about this curriculum because this is absolute nonsense. Say it. But to say nothing, you agree with their teaching. This is the craziness that's happening in the world. Now, it may not come to Plaquemines. Maybe it does. I'm not that familiar with the school system. But I can tell you, it's being pushed hard all over the United States to actually teach. It's federally funded schools to teach this craziness. Because if they can upset the plan of God. Now, this is eventually what happened, and it happened very quick. So from this, him saying this, her desire is always going to be to be the boss. So you thought she just got mad at you. She ain't mad at you. She's trying to be the boss. And you thought you just didn't get along. We used to get along, but we don't get along no more. There's something there that God says it's in part of the curse. That's exactly what's going to happen. Now, there's a reason for that. Because men, in their pansy pants, sit back and let her do it. Created it. Sit back and don't do it. Don't pray. Don't try to bring up your children in the most holy faith. Don't be the priest of your home. Just be the pansy pants like Ahab and let Jezebel arise. Because that's what Ahab was. He was a pansy pants. He had no backbone whatsoever. And so he gave in and he let Jezebel run the kingdom, and she brought all kind of paganism in. And it didn't take long that God had to step in and rescue the people again. And that's what he had to do. Now, where did we get that from? Where did that start from? I'm going to read it to you again. It says, to the woman, he said. Who's he speaking to? The woman. So all the ladies, all the ladies, listen. I greatly increase your sorrow and your conception, bringing forth children in pain. Is that true? How many ladies ever brought children forth in pain? There's no pain-free pregnancy. It's not heard of. You're going to have pain. I don't care what you do. If you have a C-section, you have pain. It hurts. And your desire is for your husband, and he does rule over you. He says, you're going to desire his position, but let's not forget, God's saying he rules over you. Now, who did God go to even after Eve took the fruit? Who did he go to first? Went to man. Because God, he sets authority. He don't change it because he's got a problem. He's got a problem now. He didn't have a problem before, but now he's got a problem. Who was created in his image and his likeness? From the dust of the ground? Man. Where did he take woman from? Man. So who's got this? Who's really got to understand that part of the curse to woman and the created desires because man failed? Now, he says, because one man failed, sin entered the world, and after that, death. He didn't say because one woman. He's letting us know that because man failed his position. His position was to work it and guard it. Work it and guard it. This was no joke. It's not like God, you know, went over there and said, hey, I got this brand new boat I want you to take and take care of. And you take the boat and you go out and you run into a jetty and smash it all up and you bring it back. Well, it broke. You don't go say that. He didn't just give him a boat. He gave him the whole world. He gave him the world. Gave all the animals of the world. He gave it all to him. And so now what we're going to do? Turn it in and tell him it's broke? We have a responsibility. We took the responsibility. We have a responsibility to own up to what our decision making is. Whether that decision making was good or bad, we own up to it and we repent if it's wrong and we ask for forgiveness. Because let me tell you, forgiveness, it's right in front of us if we want it. But what comes next is judgment. So if we don't want repentance, we don't want to repent, then we can't be forgiven. We have to admit to our wrong. We got to quit blaming other people. Now, verse 17, and to the man, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. What was wrong with Adam? He listened to the voice of his wife. What he should have done was say, hold up, hold up, hold up. No, 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 no. Put it back. Nahash, you get over there. Get out. You get out. Who invited you over here? Get out. It's not going to happen. That's what he should have done, but he didn't do that. He listened to the voice of his wife. She ate and she said, ooh, it's so good. Ooh, honey, you got to have some of this. This is the best. And he ate it. There was no debate. There was no, you know, we ought to think about this, Eve. Maybe we ought to consider this. He didn't do that. He ate it. Because you listen to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, do not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you are to eat all the days of your life. In toil. So making it in life is not easy. It's difficulty. So next time you go 5 days a week, fishing every day, and you got to get up the sixth day, and you having crust in your eyes, and why I do this? Just remember, in toil, you eat the rest of your life. It's part of it. Now, you're born again, and you're still in toil, because remember, being born again doesn't take the toil away. Being born again don't take the childbearing pain away. But every time you have it, every time you experience, you remember, I might have to endure weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You got to promise that you're not going to just that's all your life's going to be. If it's all it's going to be is if we all just get up, eat, drink, and be merry, we're all, most men, most miserable. If that's all it is to it, we eat and we die. But we got something to look forward to. And that's the hope, the promise that he gives us, that we have been forgiven and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we can have this wonderful hope that he promised to us. And the ground shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you are to eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return. How many see that? Can you get out of that? Dust you are, dust you return. He's not speaking, don't matter, when you die, you're going to live forever still. You dust, dust you are, and dust you will return. There's an end point for man. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, the judgment's going to come. You can't be judged without a resurrection. You're going to be resurrected into the presence of Jehovah in his goodness, or you're going to be resurrected to judgment and to damnation. One of them's going to happen for us. And we get to choose or be a part of how that plays out in our life today. And the man called his wife Hawa, because she became the mother of all living. And Jehovah Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and dressed them. What did he make? Coats of skin. Why is that? Because you can't fix a problem of sin with what Jehovah intends to curse. Now before he cursed it, they sewed fig leaves together. But he already intended to curse it. You can't fix it with a curse. You can't fix a curse with a curse. The ground was cursed. It was cursed, and everything growing from it is cursed. It can't fix it. But what we see happen is Jehovah takes a life to fix the problem. Something had to die in order to fix the problem. Now, up to this point, how many animals have died? Where we read about that? Nowhere, because no animal has died. Not one. They weren't predators fighting and killing each other. That was not happening. They all ate straw like the cattle. You mean all the animals? Yes. That's what the Bible says. It's not. You listen, a lot of times we say, well, you know, we look at the science and a carnivore had teeth in order to grab. Well, listen, you can use your teeth to grab fruit off of a tree. What's wrong with that concept? You don't have to bite the head of a monkey off. And so what scientists are trying to do is they try to belittle the text so it don't have no value, and they try to figure out everything scientifically. And how many know they did a terrible job with it so far? Yeah. Terrible job. They come up with evolution. And Darwin's theory has been debunked so many times, it's not even funny, yet we still teach it in our public schools. And it's known, it's a known fact that's been debunked. Known by top scientists in the world. But their voice is very little because they don't have the money to support it. And so they'll continue to teach lies rather than taking the Bible as a history book. And they took the history book out of the history lesson and put in theory. Theory is not history. It's theory. But we have the history book. I'm explaining the history book to you. That's what I'm reading to you, how it all started. How God's design started and how it's still his design today. And so we see this unfolding through what God has promised them. And so an Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and dressed them. These coats of skins had to be made. They had to have an animal killed. The animal had to be skinned. And then you had to make these coats. Think about that. Think about God killing something in order to cover something. Now, why did it have to be covered? Because they knew they were naked. And the glory had left them. God's covering had left them. And so the only access we have back to God to receive that covering again is through his only begotten Son, who had to die. We had to go through his death, his burial, and his resurrection in order to be clothed in what has been provided for us. You can't self-fix. You're not going to one day wake up and say, oh, you know what, I feel good today. My mind is brighter, I can fix myself. You're never going to come to that conclusion. Many have tried it, many have failed. You never come to that conclusion because it doesn't work. We have a Savior who fixes us, and his name is Yeshua HaMashiach, and we ought to give our life to him fully every day of our life. And Yehovah Elohim said, see, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now at least he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So Yehovah Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken, and he drove the man out, and he placed cherubims at the east of the gate of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So he put him out the garden. He put him out the garden to go and till the ground from where he was taken. Where he was taken from? The ground. You go till the ground, and since you're a big boy now, go make it. You go make it. Can you imagine the feeling Adam had when he's walking out the garden and the cherubims are there with flaming swords? And he's looking back. Man, did we blow it. Did we mess up? Everything was done. We didn't do nothing. And we just blew it. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Well, think about what God done. He drives man out of the garden, away from the tree of life. Now, this is an act of mercy. Why is it an act of mercy that he took them away from the tree of life? Because in their sin, they're still in their sin. Now they have temporary covering, but it's not sufficient for their sin. They're transgressed against God. So he moves them from the tree of life. At least they put forth their hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever in that condition. Can you imagine living in your sin forever? You ever done something wrong and you knew it was wrong and you felt ugly about what you just did? You ever felt that ugly feeling? Can you imagine feeling that feeling all the days of your life? That would be a torment. And he didn't want them tormented. Remember, he doesn't arbitrarily put evil on nobody or torment anybody. It's just the natural cause and effect that happens when we do wrong. God is not out to get you. He's out to save us, but he's not out to get you. He's not against you. He's for you. And so we see that happening here in the life of Adam. And Hawa, we see this happen and unfolding for our benefit. So he puts them out of the garden because unless they reach forth their hand and eat from the tree of life and live in that condition forever. He's got a way already made. He already said he was going to make the way. The seed was coming. So it takes time to get to that part. But we see what he's doing here. So they guard the way to the tree of life. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Hawa, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gained a man, Yehovah. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel became a keeper of sheep, and Cain became a tiller of the ground, which is natural. They both introduced to, we have keeper of sheep, we had coats of skin, and we got the curse of the ground, and Adam was sent to till the ground, so he had been tilling the ground up to this point because he had to provide his own food now. Remember, before he didn't have to do anything. He just had to work it and guard it. Work it and guard it. But now he's got to till the ground because it's not growing by itself. Unless he does something, takes the seed and plants the seed, he's not going to eat. And so he's teaching his children this. And again, she gave birth and Abel came a keeper of sheep and Cain a tiller of the ground. And it came to be in the course of time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Jehovah. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Jehovah, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And Jehovah looked at Abel and his offering, and he did not look on Cain and his offering, and Cain was very wroth, and his face fell. Now we have a problem here, because we got God picking sides, it seems like. This is not fair. They're two brothers. God, why are you stirring up trouble between the two brothers? Well, everybody's got a right to do what they're going to do, right? So Cain brings an offering. We're going to read it slow. How many know reading slow helps? Doesn't it help? Read it slow again, just in case you didn't pick it up. So, and it came to be in the course of time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Of the fruit of the ground. So imagine the fruit of the ground. That could be anything. That's what he brought his offering, of the fruit of the ground. But watch this. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock. Firstborn. Where's the first of the fruit of the ground? You see that anywhere in the scripture? Nowhere. This is the problem God has. The problem is he waits till everything comes forth and he says, well, I don't want this section. I'll give this to God. That was Cain's problem. Cain's problem was he didn't understand what it meant to do something first. If you trust God and he's the one that you put your faith in, one thing you don't do is you don't sit underneath the tree of knowledge of good and evil and be tempted to eat because you trust him. He said, don't do it. I trust you. Well, everybody in life is going to get tested in trust. And we got the sons now. They're going to get tested in trust. When you trust God, when the first comes up, you pick that and give it to God. You trust that the rest is going to come. When your firstborn is born, you take the first and give it to God. Then she's going to have more. I trust God. How many see that your trust for God is always going to be checked? How much you trust him is important, because if you can't trust God, then who can you trust? Or who do you trust if you don't trust God? Are you trusting in yourself? That's what Cain was doing. He said, I got to watch. I ain't going to pick too soon. He brought her the fruit of the ground. Whatever, after it was all gone, he brought him some. It doesn't say nothing about the first. What is required later on in the text? What were they required to bring? First fruit. First fruit. Yeshua became the first fruit. And so first fruit is also the equivalent of firstborn. It's the equivalent. And so we don't see that happen in the text. We don't see that word in there. It's not, that language is not being used. So when you read it slow, you find out. Because sometimes we have questions. Yeah, why was God mad at Cain? Now you can answer it. You say, come over here, let me just read it carefully. Let's go slow down and read it. And I'll show you why God had a problem with Cain. And Abel brought the first fruit, and Jehovah looked at Abel and his offering, but Cain he did not look to his offering, and Cain was very wroth, and his face fell. When it says his face fell, it means exactly what it meant. When you looked at him, he looked angry. He was letting you know he was angry. You ever seen somebody's face fall? I mean, you walk in a room, you go, uh-oh, something wrong with them. Now, they didn't say anything, but you looked at them, and you could tell something was wrong with them because their countenance had changed, and they were showing it to you. I mean, the wife, if she's got an eye on her husband, she knows when her husband comes in the house from work, how's it going to go for supper time? If he walks in and his countenance is already fell, she didn't say a word, there's some problems already. We didn't even talk yet. So what happened? He brought his whatever went wrong with him. And sometimes the wife lets you know. She said, I don't know where you're getting that face at, but if you want to eat, you better change that face. But we do this from time to time, don't we? We show our emotions on our face. This is what Cain was doing. And let me tell you, God didn't want to see it. So he addresses it. And Jehovah said to Cain, why is he wroth toward you? And Jehovah said to Cain, why is he wroth toward you? And why is your face fallen? Why are you in this condition? Is it not, if you do good, you ought to be accepted? What does he mean when he says do good? You, meaning he's insinuating, you knew what I required, because the offering of the fruit was an acceptable offering. But he didn't accept it because it wasn't the first. Remember, the grain is an acceptable offering. We see it all through the text. It's an acceptable offering. But why didn't God accept Cain's? Because he didn't do first. He didn't trust Jehovah. He's trusting in himself. He wants to see everything he had first. And once he sees, I'll give God a little bit of this. It's the wrong attitude. So when we give to God, the same thing. If you're waiting to see how everything's going to go, and then I'll decide later if I'm going to do it, you're not trusting Jehovah. Put your trust in him. Put your faith in him. Has he not been taking care of you all your life? You think he's going to stop doing that? He's not going to stop. Trust him. And if you do not do good toward the door, is sin. He said, is it not if you do good, you are accepted? If you do not do good toward the door, is sin. Is a sin. He is lying, and toward you is his desire, and you must rule over him. So that tells me we can control what goes on the inside of us. We can control it. We have the help to control it. Somebody may say, you just don't know, I'm out of control. You're not out of control. You're out of control because you want to be out of control. You can control it, and he's telling us you can. And he's saying, listen to me careful, Cain. If you want to change, you can. First of all, you got to change that attitude. That attitude is not good. So you might discipline your children. You send them to their room, right? And they go off, poof, 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 slam the door. And you wait about 5 minutes, and you go in there and say, I come to check on you. And they're there. And you go, you close the door. You don't speak to them. You close the door and say, when you change that attitude, I'll come back in. Because they're not ready to hear you. As long as they're like that. Now, if you're going in there, they're crying, and they realize their head's down. They realize what they did was completely unnecessary, and you had to correct them for it. And you see that they're sorry? You go in and you hug them, embrace them. And because you're still their parents, you still love them. You send them to their room because they wouldn't control it. And so if you constantly teach your children that they don't have to control it, you're going to create some problems down the road. And God is, he's the Father. He's telling Cain, he said, Cain, you can change this if you want. If you want to, you can change. I'm telling you, you can change this. But if not, sin is waiting at the door. And its desire is to get you. And when it gets you, it won't let go of you. Did he not give Adam a chance to repent before judgment? Did he not give Eve a chance to repent before judgment? Is he not giving Cain a chance to repent before judgment? He is. We see God's consistency in this. He's consistent in it. So we see that as we read slow, we see God. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. You read and go, wow, I never saw that before. This is incredible. We see God giving chance after chance in order for this forgiveness to come. But Cain, he was mad. He was going to be mad. He didn't care who liked it. He is lying, and toward you is his desire, and you must rule over him. You must rule over him. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to be while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Did it rule over him? Do we see the results? How do we know it ruled over him? We have the first murder in the Bible. The first murder, and we're only in chapter 4. The first murder. Can you imagine how you go from a small group of people, as we have, to God doing all these miraculous things, and all of a sudden, Cain kills his brother. He commits murder. Did Abel do his brother anything to warrant this murder? He didn't do anything to him. God tried to warn him, this is what was going to happen. He wouldn't listen to God. And Jehovah said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He asked a question. Now, did God know where he was? God knew everything. He knew when Cain wouldn't respond to him what he was going to do. You say, well, you know, if God really cared, he'd have stopped Cain. He tried to stop Cain. But remember, we've all been designed, not as robots, but with our own free will to make decisions for ourselves. And so God, because of who he is, yes, he could have stopped Cain. He could have. But what God does, he lets it all play out. He shows man's iniquity, how deep and how cruel it can get when we constantly reject God. And that's what happens. When you constantly reject God, bad things start happening. Terrible things start happening when you constantly reject God. And this is what happened to Cain. So Cain, he says, where's your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's guard? Now he lied. He said he didn't know. He knew exactly where he was. You smashed his head in, you knew where he was. Last time you saw him, he was bleeding on the ground. You knew where he was. Am I my brother's guard? The answer. Are you your brother's guard? What's the answer? Are you your brother's guard? Who was born first? Are you your brother's guard? Yes. Who was born first? We're talking about the order of God. Who was born first? Is he his brother's guard? Yes. That's the answer. You got to answer these questions. They're not just questions for them to be in your mind. You read the rest of the book, you still don't know the answer. I got to go figure out the answer to this. Just, are you your brother's guard? I got to figure that answer out. The answer is yes. Answer him as you go. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The first mention of bloodshed from a human being. Now, we already have bloodshed from a what? From an animal to make skins to cover man's sin. Now we have bloodshed from a human being that cries out from the ground. Absolutely incredible. And now you are cursed from the earth. Remember, he gave him an opportunity before judgment. He gives an opportunity to repent. You can change your mind. You can say, Cain could have said, God, I realize my mistake. I see why you didn't accept it. You're not mad at me, but I didn't do it right. I know I didn't do it right. He knew he didn't do it right. It had nothing to do with what the offering was. It had nothing to do with that. It wasn't because Abel brought a lamb and he brought fruit. Both of them were accepted sacrifices. Both of them were accepted offerings. But one was not first. One was from his, he had a bunch, got a few. I'll give God that section. They don't look that plump. Whatever. It's the attitude in which he brought it before Yehovah. And Yehovah was correcting him. And now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. If you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. So he's cursing him based on, how do we know he didn't bring the first? He's in the curse, we find out. He said, you're going to till the ground? You couldn't trust me? It won't bring fruit to you no more. He's telling us the answer. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to Yehovah, my punishment is too great to bear. See, you have driven me forth from the face of the ground today, and I am hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and it shall be that anyone who finds me kills me. And Yehovah said to him, well, if anyone kills Cain, he shall be avenged sevenfold. And Yehovah set up a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him strikes him. And Cain went out from the presence of Yehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Henoch. Let me see that. Cain knew his wife, she bore Henoch. Now we're going to see the hostile takeover. This is what, now it's Cain. Is Cain following Yehovah at this point? He's not following. He's been cast out. He's not following Yehovah. And so, what happened to Abel? He's dead. So Cain knew his wife, and so he bears a son, calls him Hanok. Let me see that. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Hanok. And to Hanok was born Arad, and Arad brought forth Mehuyel, and Mehuyel brought forth Methusael, and Methusael brought forth Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives, and named one of them Ada, and the name of the second one was Silla. And Ada bore Yavel, and he was the father of those who dwelt in tents and with livestock, and his brother's name was Yuval, and he was the father of all those who played the lyre and the flute. As for Silla, she bore also Tubal Cain, a smith of all kinds of tools in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naama. And Lamech said to his wives, Ida and Silla, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my words, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. For Cain is avenged sevenfold, and Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. So we had to have this genealogy of Cain spoken first to see this hostile takeover. And if you don't carefully read it, you won't see it. But if you look at the names, so when you're reading names in the Bible, sometimes it kind of gets boring because you can't pronounce them all the way or whatever, and you think they make no significance. You got to stop and look up every name. Look up every name because they're important, because names are valuable. You don't live up to your name. Now, you don't necessarily do, but you are to live up to your name. So we have Adam knew his wife, and she again bore a son and called his name Seth. For Elohim had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, because Cain had killed him. And to Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then it was begun to call on the name of Yehovah. So once Seth has a son, what happens? We have an initiation. Oh, people are going to call on the name of Yehovah. That hadn't happened after Cain killed Abel. There's this disconnect. What is God doing? He's stepping back and says, what is happening to what I created? But all of a sudden, Seth is born, has Enosh, and they begin to call upon the name of Yehovah. So it's bringing back God in the spot that he wants to be. And so now it goes into chapter 5. And I think I'm way over. Oh, I've been over. I'm sorry. Okay. So we'll stop right there. And after we eat, we'll maybe continue, okay? So is anybody understanding this? How many see that there's so much that you can learn from the text if you slow down and read it careful? Now, the thing that was important about Cain's children is Cain tried to name his children names that have meaning in Hebrew, but never had a meaning for his children. But when God comes and Seth is born, he starts naming children, because God's going to give us the hidden mystery in the names that are born from Adam through Seth all the way down, and we're going to see the message that's being proclaimed. Because God is orchestrating the life of man. When God's the master planner, things go good. The only reason they go bad is when we reject what God said. When you reject what God says, you can't have a good outcome. And if he lets you have a good outcome, then it looks like what he says doesn't matter, because you still can have a good outcome. And so there's things that happen in our life that lets us know that we've rejected him. Just like Cain rejected him. Cain rejected God. And he said, Cain, you don't have to do this. He begged him, basically begged him. He said, Cain, listen to me. You don't have to do this. You can change your countenance. You got to change the way you look at your face. Look at you. You're mad at the whole world. You did this. You did this. You knew not to bring just whatever. I'll bring God whatever. If you bring in God whatever, you have no idea that you're standing in the spot Cain stood in. So when you bring yourself and you just bring whatever, you say, it doesn't matter. It does matter to God. So be careful how you present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. Don't give him the whatever attitude, because it does matter. It's not a whatever, it's what he asked for. And Cain brought the whatever, it doesn't matter. And so God cursed him with the very thing that he thought he can provide for himself. Because remember, you can't provide for yourself. You cannot fix yourself. And so Adam and Eve tried to provide for themselves with the trees, the leaves. What did he curse? The ground. Cain tried to do his own thing, do what he wanted to do. What God cursed? The ground. In Cain's case, if he planted, it didn't work. And so that's a terrible thing. You don't want to have that guy leading your family. Whatever they put their hands to, it just falls apart. It's going to not work. When that man repents and does right, it'll turn around for him. It'll fix. And God's blessings will be on it. So that's important. So we learned a lot of great lessons. There's so much more we still can learn. And so I hope that you see, when you're doing the single Torah portion of Bereshit that has six chapters, portion of the sixth chapter, how much it involves. Remember, last year we never got finished with day four. That's the farthest we went. We only went to day four in the first chapter. We never did the rest of the first chapter. We never did chapter 2. We never did chapter 3. None of it at all. Never gave a point one on it. Never did chapter 5. Never did none of 6. So you see, there's an urgency. The urgency is we got to at least, and now I did leave it up to you to read it for yourself. And hopefully you came to some of these conclusions that I brought forth today, because you can't come to those conclusions for yourself. You don't need me to tell you. You can, but it takes time to sit and reread it and ask God. Say, God, I'm asking you, by your mercy, open my understanding to these verses so I can see what you want me to see. If you don't, I won't know. How would I know? And he'll give you the means to do that. But if you're not going to take the time to read it in that fashion or to study it, where you're looking up words, look up a couple words. And see what these words mean. Why did he use that word? Why did he use that? It's going to be difficult to get what the message is saying. Because you have a translation, and the translator decides to use the word he uses. And so the burden is upon us. If we want to know, we take some time to look at it and carefully embrace the text the way God intended to tell us. And so that's the goal. And so hopefully today, you at least grab hold to the principles that were set forth and what we had to do today. And so I made a conscious decision. If I'd have stayed with the slide presentation, I wouldn't have got finished with 3 at all, for chapter 3, because it goes into a lot of detail that is important. Let me tell you, it's all important. And I love going through it, and I love learning it. But to sit down and teach it, again, so it was said by scholars, if you took the Torah portions and you taught them through without trying to do one a week, it would take you 6 years if you're good at doing it. 6 years. Can you imagine 6 years of taking our time and just going through it till we get finished completely with every verse, and then going through the next one till we get finished with every verse? Sometimes our patience just doesn't work that way. We want it now. We live in a want it now world. And because we want it now, we take it, whatever we can get from it, and we miss some major points, and we wonder why we struggle in life. Hopefully you see what we did cover, some of the details and how important it is that we have to go back, and you was writing some things down to go back and look at, how important it is that we take some time to look at this carefully. Amen? Well, let's stand together.